When you think about great characters of faith from Scripture, go ahead and put some names in your head this morning. Think about maybe some men of faith. Who do you think about? Maybe it's Abraham, maybe it's Moses, maybe it's Joshua, David, Elijah, Elisha, New Testament, you can go Peter, you can go Paul, John, whoever, right? What about women of faith? Sarah, Ruth, Hannah, Mary, Tabitha, Abigail, right? Just when we think about great examples of faith, we have our kind of, I guess, pre-ideas about that, kind of our parameters for that. People whom we knew were not perfect, they weren't sinless by any means, but they were good people as we read about them. Now I want you to think about people that you know. Kind of general, I know, but if you are still in school, think about your classmates. If you're in the workforce, think about your coworkers. If you're retired, just think about people you know. If you were going to, if I was going to tell you that I knew for certain that one of those people you know within the next month will wind up obeying the gospel and serving God for the rest of their life, who would that be in your mind? Classmates, coworkers, family members, community. Just who would you think that's probably going to be if in the next month someone's going to make that step and commitment? Maybe you're thinking of the one who seems to kind of have their life all together, job's going great, good family, comes from a good background, they kind of have a nice house, they're dressed nice, right? They don't seem to have a whole lot of issues going on in their marriage or in their homes or in their just personal lives, and they're just great candidates for the gospel. And that's kind of who you just thought about, right? Maybe we didn't think about the one who they've got all, maybe they're struggling to keep the job, they're struggling with it, maybe they have a lot of issues going on in their homes, their marriages are falling apart, their kids are rebellious, they've got all kinds of vices and baggage, their background's all over the place, they've spent so many years. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that's not the person I would pick out right away, right? It's the Lord's, the first Lord's Day of the month, and that means it's time to focus in on our theme for the year, our theme of walls torn down. Hopefully you remember the introduction lesson that we studied together last month using, of course, the account of Joshua taking the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and start opening to Joshua, that's going to be a good place for you to be in just a moment. This morning I want to turn back to that text and I want to focus our attention on a particular person in the account and note some important things for us to consider today. Things not only for us to think about in our own personal lives as we're going to strive to not only be building certain things up from last year, but tearing some things down so that we can better serve God in our own lives, but even our perspective towards others that we want to help encourage come to the gospel and know God as well. So let's pray together and then we'll study that. Our God and our Father, again, we come before you in prayer as we've just focused on your Son. We know that was part of your plan. We know your Holy Spirit helped reveal that plan and played his part in your Son. He played his part by coming to this earth, putting on flesh, living as we do, overcoming temptation, defeating the power of the evil one, giving us the example of how to live. As our brother talked to us about, made that propitiation, bridged that gap between you and us, because we are unable to do that in and of ourselves, because we are sinners. As he read from the man in Luke 18, help us be more and more each day, be those who cannot not even lift our heads to heaven, but say, be merciful to us, for we are sinners. We recognize how great you are, as we sang about, and as our brother prayed about a moment ago, we know how faithful you are to your promises, and we are putting our hope and our trust in your promises. As we study stories of faith, you remind us that faith is, you don't show partiality, that your gospel reaches everybody, no matter their station in life, no matter their upbringing, no matter their background, ethnicity. None of those things matter, Father. The only thing that matters is for our hearts to draw closer to you. So many of us in this room can appreciate years of having parents and upbringings that from early ages taught us you, and this room is full of people who did not have that, but by your mercy and by your grace, all of us have been taught your gospel. We know, Father, you expect us, you desire for us to continue to teach that to other people. And there are so many times that we show partiality. There are so many times that we look at others around us and we make judgments that are not for us to make, based on superficial things. And you have given us not only great stories of faith, people who we know struggled, but everything we know about them seems to be so positive, but you also gave us so many examples of people who, they're just the most unlikely people of faith, and yet they turned out to be great examples of what true faith is about by giving their lives over to you, willing to change, willing to repent, willing to live for you each and every day. We pray that we would encourage in our own lives to motivation to serve you and also to save our families and to save those that we are able to around us as you give us opportunities. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Last month we were in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to get there in just a moment, but I actually want you to go to Joshua chapter 2. Because our main focus this morning is really going to be about Joshua chapter 2. And the character I really want to study this morning is about Rahab. It was back in chapter 2, and we're gonna quickly read this. It's not too many verses, right? I think we can handle it. I'm gonna read it somewhat slow, but I like to just read the story real quick, just to give us the context and what happens, and then we'll talk about that. I want to start in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "I want you to go view the land, and especially Jericho." And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. So pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then afterwards you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you'll gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, all your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear." And she said, "Well, according to your word, so be it." She sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed, and they went to the hills, and they remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. They searched all along the way and found nothing, and so the two men returned. They came down from the hills, they passed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun. They told him all that had happened to them, and they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away before us." Okay? Go to chapter 6, we're not done. You thought you were done. Only a few verses left. Chapter 6, we read this last month. This is when they go in to take the city of Jericho. And I was telling you about how the city was constructed and how they've done all these archaeological digs and when the walls fell down flat. And I told you all about that. Remember I told you that when they did the dig there on the north side, there was this little tiny section of wall that seemed to not really have fallen down. They didn't find the scarlet cord. But verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted. This is Joshua telling the people. You're going to go take it. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction, but only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers. Skip down to verse 22. They're attacking the city, but the two men, verse 22, who had spied out the land, Joshua said, you go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. And so the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and they put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. Now we're done reading, right? It's a great story. You remember how the first time when they came up to Canaan, this is 40 years previous, they had sent in the 12 spies, and that didn't really work out too well for them. Remember that whole story? And this time, they know God's going to give them the land, but Joshua it's still good practice. Let me go at least kind of get a game plan. Let's kind of go see where we're going to go first. And he sends these two men to Jericho. Much of what made that possible, at least in those terms, was Rahab aiding these two men, right? Part of this was successful because we're going to talk about some of the things that, why she did all these things. She gave aid to these two men, allowed them to be hidden from the king because he was looking for them because he's going to kill them. Even gave them the advice, yeah, you don't need to go out yet because they're going to find you and they're going to kill you. And listen, I'm going to do this, but please save my life. And the story of Jericho is what it is in a lot of ways because of Rahab. The reason why I asked you at the very beginning, when you think about people who, if I said in the next month, somebody in your life that you know well is going to obey the gospel, who would you pick out? If we knew anybody like Rahab, I'm pretty sure she makes the list of unlikelies. She's not somebody who you would, if you know somebody like her in this life, whether it's that former life or that baggage or those still vices or struggles, you're thinking, well, I know them and this is what they do and this is how they were brought up and this is what, and no, they're not, there's no chance. And yet, in her case, it was, despite her past, despite her even current circumstances when the two men come. Her current station in life, when the spies met her, she became a great woman of faith. Well, why would I say that? Well, you know, in a lot of ways, when we talk about faith, it's about believing in things that we've never seen. I was reading Acts chapter 7 this morning during the Lord's Supper of Stephen's speech about how God sent Abraham out. He was building a whole speech up to about what he was going to tell him about Christ. Well, part of faith is believing and trusting in things yet unseen. Folks, Rahab believed in things she hadn't seen. If you go over to the Hebrew letter, of course, he's going to talk about great people of faith, and particularly in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were, the English Standard Version says disobedient, but it's another translation for disbelieving. Some of your translations probably say disbelieving. She did not perish with those who, in other words, didn't believe because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Folks, she wasn't at the Red Sea. Y'all know that? She wasn't there when God parted the waters of the Red Sea and watched Israel walk across on dry land. She wasn't at the battlefield when they were taking out the Amorite kings and watching all that destruction. She wasn't even there when the Jordan River stopped flowing from a few miles up north and the waters ceased and they walled up and it was dry land. She wasn't there for any of that. But she had heard about it. And when she heard about how awesome these things were, started kind of thinking in her head, you know, I don't know who she believed in, what kind of God she worshiped beforehand, but this God ain't nothing like I've ever heard about. And that caused her to react to that belief, right? Everybody had heard about these things. It's kind of hard not to. It was kind of God's point. And their hearts are melting and they're very much afraid and they're thinking of them, their cities and they're being destroyed.
But she believed in God. She's like, well, if this is the case, then I want to be on that side, right? There is the immediate surface level kind of selfish side. If there's going to be a big battle and I pretty much already know who's going to win, might as well go ahead and join that side, right? But she reacted to that belief. I mean, James chapter 2, I mean, we know that it's important to believe, right? But that's not it. There's more to it than that. And then James, when he's talking about faith, I mean, even previous in that chapter, even demons believe and they tremble. But as James is talking about, it's not just about belief and faith, it's about acting on that, obedience, showing that even he uses her. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and she sent them out by another way? In other words, James is saying, okay, it's important to have faith, but you gotta do something with it. It's important to believe in God, but if you're not acting on that faith, what good is that faith? Matter of fact, James says that kind of faith and belief is dead if you don't have works. She depended upon God for deliverance. We won't go reread 6:17, 20-25. You know, I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there processing the story myself, I'm like, you know, okay, she hides the spies, she sends them out. Why didn't she just try to like go with them? Why didn't she just try to, I've got an answer for that in just a moment, but wait for it. Why didn't she just try to escape? I mean, even when she kind of went and got a lot of her entourage and her family, why not just, I mean, they weren't back within a couple hours. They had to go back and tell, they had to wait 3 days in the wilderness, and they had to go find Joshua, and then he had to gear everybody up, and he had to, I don't know how many days that took. Why not just try to get everybody, let's just leave the city, and let's just start going the other way. Let's just get out of here. I don't know if you ever sit here and process stories like this as I do, but can you imagine as she goes out and she gets her mother and she gets her father and she gets her, I don't know if she had children or not, brothers, sisters, and she fits everybody into that apartment that she can. Can you imagine what she had to have felt, like literally, when all those walls started coming down? Can you imagine what she must have seen, maybe as she was looking out the window and saw them rushing up the hill? Can you imagine what she was hearing? They're lighting the city on fire and they are killing everyone. She's hearing the screams of men and women and even children. And here she is in her little house with everybody she could have fit in there, and she is just sitting there probably praying. She may not know a whole lot about what prayer was, but she was trying. Hoping that those two men are going to keep their word. But more than that, she's hoping that this God that she's trying to learn more about and serve, that he's going to be faithful and that he's going to deliver her from that. And then these two men show up and they kind of get them out, and they're escorting them out through all the destruction and going and setting them outside the camp. And then I can just imagine her mind have still been racing. Okay, well now we're just sitting outside the camp. When they get done with all that nonsense, I wonder what they're going to do with us. What are we going to do? Folks, what you see though is that she depended upon God for deliverance. And even though she didn't know what you and I would think a normal person in the Israelite would know about God, she put her faith and her trust in him. How awesome is that, right? You think about our theme of walls torn down, particularly new beginnings, as I kind of titled this one. I know that there's sometimes always this disconnect with these characters in scripture, because maybe, well, with her profession, not a whole lot of relation to that. Different things they experience. Never been in a city when it's been torn down and destroyed and at war. I guess sometimes we struggle to relate, but there's all kinds of ways that we can relate. Rahab did not allow her past to dictate her future. I think that's clearly evident from this story, right? Despite what most scholars agree was her profession, thus why it has gone down throughout pretty much all the translations, that you can translate that term either the prostitute house or a simple innkeeper, but even the innkeeper thing was typically had that kind of thing going on. But despite that, and even in the sense of just general morality, knowing that's wrong, she didn't allow that to say, well, because you know what I've been doing for the last so many years, and because of what I'm still doing now, there's no way God's going to save me because this is who I am, this is what I've been doing, and because of that, I might as well just not even try. No. She didn't allow that to dictate her future. In John chapter 8, I think this perspective sometimes of people, and a lot of times this was always, the instruction was always towards those who think more highly of themselves. Those who, and a lot of times that is more us, again, in the sense of, well, who am I going to go share the gospel with? Well, I'm not going to go share it with lowly people who have all these vices in the world and they're ungodly because I'm much better than they are, and they would never do that. Jesus particularly, quite on a number of occasions, tried to kind of set that perspective straight. Remember in John 8, verses 1 through 11, this is the woman who was caught in adultery. Verse 2, early in the morning he came again to the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they bring this woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And then Jesus was left all alone with the woman standing before him. And he stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." And their perspective, here's this woman who should be, well, she's just nothing. No, Jesus doesn't condone sin. Go away and sin no more. But there's that mercy Billy was talking about. Remember in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees, verse 36, asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharaoh's house and he reclined at table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Here's the funny thing. It says that he said to himself, verse 39. Well, that's the problem when you're in the presence of Jesus and you say things to yourself. It kind of doesn't stay to yourself, does it? Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it." Of course, then he goes on about this whole illustration. I'm just going to kind of skip down to where he says, verse 44. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time she came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." One more. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Jesus says, "What do you think?" Verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, 'Son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and he went. He went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, 'I go,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And so they said, "Well, okay, the first." Listen, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." You see this perspective? It doesn't matter what the background is, so long as the one turns to God and says, "I want to give it all over to you. I want to receive forgiveness of my sins with humility, and I want to serve you." And more often than not, it is those who think very highly of themselves and think, "Well, because of the life that I live or my background or whatever I have, well, I'm just, no. Too often today, people struggle with this. They reflect on their lives and they can't help but be overwhelmed with the guilt and the shame of all the things they've done that they realize was sinful, or maybe it's because they're burdened with, well, I've just wasted so many years, or I've wasted so much time, or even though I've been a Christian for so many years, I'm still not where I ought to be. And we start feeling so down on ourselves, we wind up doing nothing. Because we feel like we can take God's love, mercy, and grace, and we can shrink that down to where it has limitations, and it doesn't. Rahab didn't allow her past, even her present condition, to dictate her future. She said, I'll change. I want to be saved. Secondly, folks, she went and saved. Did you notice that? She went and grabbed her family. How important is that, right? Can you imagine how those conversations went? Listen, I just talked to two guys, and they are from the camp of Israel. And pretty much what they told me is that they're going back, and when they get back, the invasion is coming, and it's coming very, very soon. They are going to destroy this entire city. God, their God, this Jehovah God, he's going to give it all to them, and I save them. And they told me that all we got to, if we will all basically just come into the house and you will stay in the house, we'll all be saved. Do you think that was a casual conversation she had over brunch? Do you think she sent, like, wrote a little letter and just kind of sent it out, and maybe they'll get it in the mail and maybe they'll show up around, I don't know. I bet as soon as those two men went out the window and said what they said, she probably went into fast forward mode, and she did not stop talking until she had everybody that she cared about, and probably some even those that she maybe just meddled in, and she was trying to get everybody into that house she possibly could. I bet it was probably standing room only. It was vital to her. There was urgency because destruction is coming. It's coming by God. And I want everyone that I love and everyone that I care about to be saved. And I ain't got time to sit here and worry about hurt feelings. I don't have time to be worrying about broken relationships. I don't have time for any of that nonsense. Destruction's coming. I want to save them. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, Noah's talked about for 120 years. He's a herald of righteousness. He preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And when God shut the door, who was in the ark? Well, it was at least him and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Did Noah fail? Was he very unsuccessful at preaching? Well, sometimes by our reckoning, by our ways of determining success, you might say so. I think he's pretty successful. I think Rahab was really successful. We've been saying this a lot over the last year. I feel like everyone here in this room has someone whom we need to go out with urgency and get them in the house. Don't kid yourself. Destruction's coming for those who do not know the Lord. Stop being complacent. Stop worrying about hurt feelings. Still do it with gentleness and respect and love. But we don't have time to play nice and play friends with people in the world, folks. We've got to show some sense of urgency and say, hey, some people came and told me, I'd be all the writers of the gospel and it's coming. And so here's all you got to do. You got to give your life to God and get in the house. And when he comes, those angels are going to carry us away to safety. And everyone else is going to be destroyed. Do you feel the urgency this morning? Here's what's awesome about her. I guess that the question is, well, after, you know, the last thing we read was that they set her and her family outside the camp. That was important. That was kind of a law thing, right? You had to go through a whole bunch of different things before you could be allowed inside the camp. But they were outside the camp, so what happened to her? Well, nothing really more is said, technically. But thanks to Matthew's account, we get a glimpse that she continued to live with God's people as one of his people, right? Most of you are familiar with the story of Ruth in the Bible, the Moabite woman who was, of course, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Remember that whole story? I don't have time to preach that story this morning. Naomi and her husband, they go and live in the Moabite territory, which is kind of not really supposed to be there, but they are anyways. Her two sons take wives, or her husband and her two sons die One of the daughters, daughter-in-law, she goes back to her family, but Ruth is like, nope, I'm gonna go where you go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, that whole thing. And she comes back and she's trying to help them live, survive. Remember, she was redeemed from someone in the family line, this Boaz character. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, he's given this genealogy. But verse 5. Talks about Salmon, not the fish, the guy. The father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king. What I think is awesome about that is that here comes Ruth. And she's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She's got to come to a new territory and she's got to learn what it is to change her culture. She's got to learn what that means to change her lifestyle, probably even the way that she dresses, change her spiritual life. She's got to learn about this true God, right? This is Ruth we're talking about. And lucky her, she winds up with a mother-in-law who, another mother-in-law actually, because through Boaz, right? The other mother-in-law would be Rahab. Guess what Rahab has experience doing? She knows all about what it means to change your culture. She knows all about what it means to now become a part of the Israelite family, to worship God, put away all those things from my former life and all those changes. She knew all about that. No doubt she could have encouraged Ruth. Kind of eliminates all the, well, this is just how I am, right? I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking about brethren. Every once in a while, brethren, we're struggling and we're struggling with our character. We're struggling to put to death the old man. We're struggling to put on the new man, whatever it is that struggle is. And you hear people say, well, that's just who I am. That's great. Change. You're welcome. There is no, in Christianity, there is no, well, this is just who I am. It's who I was. Period. This is who I was before Jesus. Here's who I am now. They don't look anything alike. They're very different. Because God's called me to be His child. He's called me to be like Him. He's called me to be like His character, be like His Son, and to every single day put off the old man and keep renewing my mind and Scripture, keep renewing my character and my passion and my zeal and my commitment and my obedience. Everything. She did that. She lived for God among His people. Folks, if she can do that, so can we. We are seeking, from last year's theme, to rise and build our personal relationship with God and our collective efforts as a congregation. But in order to do that, what we're learning is that there's a lot of things that we have to spend some time knocking down. Whether that's pride, whether that's complacency, whether that's doubting, whether that's sin, whatever it is. I gotta start tearing some of that stuff down so that I can draw this closer relationship with God. Rahab didn't see the waters part of the Red Sea, nor did she see the Jordan River stop flowing. She wasn't at the battles in the wilderness, but she heard of the power and the word of God. She believed and did what it took to get herself and her family inside the camp of God and served Him faithfully. The question, the invitation this morning is to do the same thing. I don't think there's anyone here who's never heard the word of God. We got some people newer to Scripture, but you've all heard enough. You've heard it. Now, go out this week and do whatever it takes to get your family in the house and serve God faithfully. That's the invitation. Maybe you realize you've not been doing that. I appreciate PJ's opening to his prayer. God blessed you with another sunrise this morning. Take advantage of it. And if He wills to give you another one this week and then Tuesday and then Wednesday, keep taking advantage of it and keep trying. Keep praying about that. Maybe you want encouragement in that. Maybe He wants to help you do that. Maybe He wants to pray for you. Maybe He wants to spend some time studying with you throughout the week or in your own home. We want to do that as well. But if we can help you in any way this morning, let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.